Well, hopefully, over these last several weeks, we've been able to look at and be able to see this biblical faith, what a biblical faith is truly about, what it's really about, and defined here by Hebrews chapter 11. I invite you to look to Hebrews chapter 11 again. We're sort of camping out here for a period of time in this mini-series within the larger series of the book of Hebrews on the supremacy of Christ. And with each of these Old Testament characters who are named, and by faith they are those who trusted God and His Word, we see a little bit more of the very character and nature of faith. This is faith personified in the lives of the people of old. And so each one of these, now that we've looked at, we looked at Abel and then at Enoch and now at Noah, we see another element, another dimension to what faith looks like, faith being the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen yet. And this morning, as we look at the faith of Noah, not the Hollywood Noah, not the cute Noah that the 2x2 animals would enter the ark, as important as these details are, but this one who trusted God with everything of his life, including his family's life, and obeyed God when God came to him and told him to do that which was most unthinkable in his world, in his time. Let's hear from God's mighty word. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, but we'll also turn back at another point into the book of Genesis. But from Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And now verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, that you would speak to us this day, that you would grant to us an understanding of your word as we look to the life of Noah. And we give you thanks for Noah and the example that he brings before us for his life, for faith that is lived out. We give you thanks for these things this day in Jesus' name. Amen. How good is the world around us? It's a legitimate question, especially with everything that's going on in the world around us, in your world that you are within, or the culture and the workplace, the various environments of the grander scheme of the world. How good is it? Because we live in a world that is blessed with God's common grace, that which keeps things civil, that which gives people a sense of morality and restrains us from doing the vicious things that sin creates. Common grace restrains some levels, some dimensions of sin. And for most of us here this morning, we've been blessed with saving grace, grace that is unto faith in Christ alone, grace that has blessed us to believe and to follow God at His Word, and yet also blessed there with the common grace that is within our own society. But how good is the world, even in the midst of the common grace that is around? Let me tell you about my week. In the past 7 days since we last met here on the Lord's Day for worship, I have been lied to at least several times by people that I took their word. They told me one thing and they did another. I've been cheated this week, perhaps even on the ball field. I've been left out of things in the last week. I've been subject to telephone scamming, calling and trying to sell me insurance, or calling and trying me to get to look at this aspect or that aspect, of life insurance or whatever it is that they're marketing. Someone's even left a dog at my house this week, because they were irresponsible and didn't know what to do with it. All of these things in the midst of our world. Certainly in the local level, we've seen murders and assaults, home break-ins, terrible atrocities committed against individuals or other people, school shootings, difficult things in our world. We have a tyrannical government that holds a pastor in Turkey. We have places in this world that are so dark and are so miserable, they torture people. The carnage of this world, the thievery of this world, the cutthroat nature of this world, and yet the temptation to embrace it all as normal. To look past it, to move past it, to find it as a good place, a fun place. Somehow it's so charming to us. Now, I'm not telling you this so that we have a pity party about our life and we look at the world and say, oh no, it's just a horrible, horrible place. What I'm simply communicating here is at least of these things that we experience together. We know these things are taking place, but the world is not a nice place. It hasn't been since the days of the flood and Enoch and in Noah's time. But common grace has made this world better than what it was in the time of Noah. It was far worse in the time of Noah than it is even today, because common grace didn't rule in the same way, if at all, as it does today in our world today, with all of the problems and the ongoings, the difficulties that we live with. In these last days, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, things aren't as bad as they were in the time of Enoch and Noah. Noah's day was a day of darkness. The sun of God's grace hadn't shone on it as it has today. There was a bleak place. It was like this past week where we had the constant gloominess of the clouds, the constant threats of the storm. It was a world of constant threats. In fact, the scriptures say of violence. It's as if violence was lurking behind every tree, behind every boulder, behind every corner. Genesis 6 details these days. It says this: the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, exceedingly great, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is a massively absolute statement of how terrible the world had become. As bad as things are today in our world, as bad as they might become, this cannot be said of it today. It's true that all humans by nature are sinners, that they are completely depraved in our nature. Our thoughts and our intentions are sinful. However, it is not true that every intention of the thoughts of every man and every woman's heart are only evil continually. For common grace from God, civilly speaking, restrains sin enough for people to get along in a different way. Saving grace has saved people and has enabled us to do good works that God has prepared for us in advance, that we would walk in them and do them, as Ephesians 2:10 tells us. Things could be far, far worse. They could be like the time of Noah. This is the pre-flood, this antediluvian culture that we've been speaking of the last couple of weeks. Every forming, every purposing of their thoughts was evil. These are the bad old days. Nothing good happening. Except for Enoch. Except for Noah. This is prior to the covenant that God had made with Noah and with that rainbow, the promise of God's restraining grace that never again would he destroy his creation in such a cataclysmic way by flood. And Genesis 6 goes on to say this: Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then we read again, And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of this land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. In such a world of wickedness, every thought and every intention of every man was continually evil. Violence occupies the earth, but Noah stands out. It doesn't say in the Genesis account that Noah was without sin, and if you read on, you'll find out that Noah was with sin. But here, it's recognized by God himself that Noah, in his faith, is strong. He is a man of righteousness. This singular individual in the midst of an unbelieving, wicked, wicked world stands out as a bright beacon. We should notice again how Noah's life personifies the certainty, the certitude of faith. His life personifies this aspect of faith. Noah had faith. Faith must have something to believe in. It is not something that just exists on its own. And Noah received from God, in God's word, a warning. A warning concerning events as yet unseen. The primary thing that he was warned about, of course, was that God was going to destroy the earth. Remember, Enoch had been preaching this. But now, this way of God's cleansing, a cleansing flood that would destroy the earth's population, a judgment that would come by water. And we know that water does a couple of things. It cleanses and refreshes. And the intention of God behind the flood is to change the dimensions that were there on the earth. And the flood at the time of Noah is proof that God doesn't allow wickedness and sin to reign. It's evidence that despite all of the chaos of the world, God is still in control. He simply could wipe the slate clean. And he did. The flood demonstrates this. Noah believed that God was going to destroy the earth by this flood. He believed God at his word and this warning, and so he acted upon what he knew to be true. And yet there's a second aspect of Noah's faith here, that which he could not see, but that he had to take at God's word, that God was going to deliver Noah and his family through a great ark that would save them in the midst of this flood. That God would have Noah do this, the painstaking work of building this ark. And the Genesis account gives us, in Genesis 6, gives us the details of that ginormous boat. It was 150 yards long and 100 feet wide, 4 stories high. It is larger than a kayak. It's like a naval ship. But Noah, he hears God's word and he believes God in his word. And we don't know for sure how this took place because the scriptures don't actually tell us much more detail. But I actually believe that Noah perhaps came under somehow the hearing of Enoch's mighty message. Remember, Enoch preached this. He was a prophet. He preached that the judgment of God was coming and that righteousness was what God had demanded. We looked at that last week. So it's entirely probable, and at least in my opinion, to believe that God spoke not just to Noah in that time period, but he spoke to the other peoples around Noah. He warned them. He told them that they could be saved, and they rejected him. The New Testament tells us that according the way in which the Gospels preach that many are called, few are chosen. Let he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Of course, the grand theme of Hebrews begins with, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The voice of God was speaking in this time period, and Noah heard it. And he obeyed. and others did not. Noah believed God, and in so doing was reckoned righteousness. In fact, he was the alone one who believed God. So Noah, as verse 1 indicates for us here, he had the assurance of things hoped for. That was the promise of salvation. And he had the conviction of things not seen yet. And that was the judgment that was to come. He had that certainty about his faith. And in time, he would ride the waves of that certainty inside this ark that was designed in the mind, in the heart of God himself. This ark that would be constructed by human hands. And his family would be saved through this ark and this flood that would cleanse the earth, that would come by the very word and judgment of God. So faith here is important for us to see in Noah's life. Faith here is a belief and it is a trust. Just like we've been seeing, it is that cat faith, K-A-T. Knowledge and assent and trust. Noah believed God would judge. He trusted God with his life and with his family's life as well. There's a corporate dimension to Noah's faith. He believed on behalf of his family. Noah's a tremendous example of a man who trusted God with his and his family's life. He trusted God with everything he had. He put everything on hold in his life, everything on the line so that he would obey the command of God. Have you ever had to truly trust the Lord? To trust the Lord for your children? For those of you who have had children or have children now, to trust the Lord on behalf of your children, it's a huge deal. To trust the Lord for another family member, it's a huge deal. Trusting on behalf of others is hard. Trusting the Lord in this way is what Abraham did with Isaac. And here, faith hears God's word. It believes with profound certainty that makes the promises present so that the believer actually sees it and rests everything on it, and especially resting it all on God. Because God has said this, then that is what I must do. And so faith always requires of us to believe and trust and to act on what God has said in his word. Faith can never be something that is apart from the promises of God. That's not faith. Faith requires an object. It is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. It is that which is focused on what God has said and on God himself. Now, I know that saying that about faith is contrary to popular culture and religion and Charlotte churchianity, where everybody just says, have faith and I'm praying for you. And we have these little cliches of what faith means. That you simply can just believe everything and maybe God will be pleased with you. Not so for Noah. In that day, God destroyed all the peoples of the earth. But Noah had faith. So much so that he trusted everything to God because God said to. He did exactly what God said to. The painstaking measurements of that ark bear out the fact that he trusted God with everything, and he pulled that boat together and all of those details for 120 years. There is no way that you can have faith in God apart from his promises found from his word. And the example of Noah, it should cast other views of what faith is, that it is some kind of good feeling within you, that it's within all people of this world, that it's somehow there. The example of Noah casts all of those into the scrap heap of folk religion. This is faith that is directly connected to the promises of God. God has spoken and he has said that this is what's going to happen and this is what I will do for you. And so why not trust him, thought Noah. And he did. But next we should see that Noah's faith acts in obedience. Faith always acts in obedience. If you do not obey what God does, you do not have faith. That also jabs into Charlotte churchianity, doesn't it? No, God doesn't really care. I don't have to believe anything. I can just, at some point I'll make a choice. No. True faith has the object of God and His Word in view. And true faith says, because of that, because God has spoken, and God is clear, and God has called me, then therefore I must do that. It acts in obedience. It's important that we understand what Genesis 6 is about again, because it says there that Noah had a reverent faith. You might think, well, all faith is reverent. This is a reverent faith in that he had a sense of awe about God. Not of fear in the sense of if I don't do this, God will just kill me. He had a sense of enthusiasm that God had spoken to him, a sense of awe that God has spoken to me and he is caring for me, and therefore I must do what he says. He has a high view of God here. He has regard for God that is good and is friendly. And so he trusts God. It's a reverent fear. It's a fear that wasn't rooted in some kind of slavish obedience, but it's rooted in a respect and an awe and in a knowing that this is one, just like a child would have respect and love for a father. And yet Noah's faith is so practical in its obedience. Noah doesn't represent here an easy believism. It's not a blind faith here. It's not just that Noah is simply doing some things. He believed God at his word. He picked up his tools and he began building this ark, and so to save his household. Genesis says that Noah did all that God commanded of him. So for 120 years, every one of those cubits is measured out. Every one of those timbers is cut a certain length and width. All of those things are put together in a painstaking way. For 120 years, Noah worked at obeying God. He built the ark. And he preached, we're told. Now, when you do the right thing as a believer, when everybody else is doing the wrong thing, or when everybody else is doing something that looks similar to a biblical faith, and you're doing the right thing, you're going to be left with scorn and shaming and people mocking. Because true biblical faith is peculiar. This is a peculiar situation with Noah. It's odd. Again, if God spoke to me directly and said, Nathan, I want you to build a 150-yard boat, 100 feet wide, 4 stories tall, start building it in a church parking lot, I can guarantee you that WBTV is going to wheel up out here and start filming. Crazy pastor in Charlotte's building an ark because God told him to. But when I go and I begin to bring timbers in, when I run up my credit card at Home Depot, and when I have all of you helping me out in it, people are going to take notice, right? It's somewhat crazy for us here. But it was extra crazy in Noah's world because nobody had any intentions of good. They were always evil continually. How peculiar. Faith in God will make you peculiar in this world. If you're not already peculiar, some of you are. If you're not already peculiar, truly trusting God is going to make you extra peculiar. People are going to look at you like you have a third eye in your head. Because doing what God commands is peculiar in this world that does the exact opposite. This is the way in which we know that our faith is active if we're seen as peculiar. Why don't we do the things that everybody else is doing? We try to teach that to our children. You don't have to do what everybody else is doing. You don't have to make those same noises. You don't have to do those same goofy things. You can be yourself. The same it has to be said of the Christian life. You walk a different path. You have been given a high calling. So walk in a manner worthy of that calling is what Paul says in Ephesians. And here too, this is a different path that Noah and his family have taken here in building this ark. Noah's call was even bigger than building the ark, however. He put everything into his ark. He began building this thing, and people began to take notice. They gathered around, and how hard it must have been. Hey, Noah, what are you doing up there? What's going on? But it produced a powerful witness. Faith like this is a powerful witness to the world around us. Notice again his witness in verse 7. By his faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7, by his faith, by this, it says, he condemned the world, and by his faith he became the heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Through his faith in the world's faithlessness, the world rejected God's word. They condemned themselves, is what's being said there. Noah's saved. He's commended with the righteousness of God that has come by his faith. 2 Peter says this, that Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was a herald of righteousness. That means that Noah was a preacher. He was a spokesperson. He said, this is the good news. That's what a herald does. I have good news to bring to you. Angels are heralds of good news in the Bible, right? And here he's a herald of righteousness. So for 120 years, as he's building this ark, he preached. Say, Noah, what you building up there? God has called me. God has spoken. He has told us that he will save my family. Won't you join us in this endeavor? If you don't, you will surely die. Grace is being imparted here in this time period. He's a herald of grace, of righteousness being revealed from heaven. Perhaps Noah would stand on the scaffolds and many people would gather around and he would preach to them somehow, some way. And we just don't know exactly what this looked like. What we do know is that he's a herald of righteousness. Peter tells us that. For nearly 12 decades, that's a long preaching ministry. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling people, salvation is by God. He will save you and your family as he's going to save my family. And yet, judgment is to come if you don't take this good news. But his witness also comes with his life. He didn't just say it. He did it. He's building an ark. He's building something. He's laboring at it. Obedience in life is a crucial aspect of witnessing to the grace of God in our own lives. His obedience must have spoken volumes as that ark got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and took shape. People stood around and thought, there's no way that that thing's going to float. How's he going to get it down to the lake that's 25 miles away? Little did they know. Obedience in this life is a crucial aspect of witnessing the grace of God in our own lives. It's not as potent as speaking verbally, witnessing to people. But it's equally important in that process that the righteousness of God is working its way out of us in our obedience. So if we take this together in his witness of faith, which is what's being spoken of here in Hebrews 11, 7, he spoke about the majesty of the salvation of the Lord. He acted upon it in his obedience by building this ark. And this should speak to us in this world that we live in today, which is not as bad as his. Because it's hard to be a Christian in this world, isn't it? It is so hard. The voices that are in our head, the concerns that are in our heart, the selfishness that we each possess, the keeping up with culture that we have, the material demands that are on us, of everything that needs to take place. How do all of those things in some way limit the heralding of the righteousness of God to those around you? Deeds of obedience are not enough. You must speak of the righteousness of God. But in our world, how is your heralding of the righteousness of God limited? Noah does it in an unlimited way. Noah's life is heralding and witnessing to these things, and he was not at all successful. Maybe he was with his family. His duty was to God, but he left the results in the hands of God. Isn't that what preaching is? Is that true of us? Are we faithful heralds of the righteousness in which God has blessed us with? And is that righteousness working itself out in our speaking, in our obedience around those who occupy this world with us? But we're also told that Noah was rewarded with an inheritance of righteousness that comes by faith. He's given an inheritance of it. This is objective righteousness that comes from God himself, or an alien righteousness, something that's from outside of ourselves. This is a righteousness that's not by your do-goodisms or nice things that you think of or some kind of virtues that you might possess. This is righteousness that comes from God. Romans chapter 1, Paul says this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. As it was written, the righteous shall live by faith." Righteousness must come from God. It's not produced within us. It's not welling up and you need to tap into it. Righteousness comes from God and he shoves it within you from outside of you. He gives it to you by the righteousness of his own son. And it comes by faith. Lord, I need this righteousness because I have none. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him," Jesus Christ, "he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Self-generated right standing is never, has never been, will never be enough to save anybody. It's enough to condemn you. This too is part of Noah's message. Noah looked for a Savior who would come. Noah trusted God that this was what was right, that God would be his Savior. And he was granted this righteousness from God, and he had faith to believe and to trust God. And we're to have this same object. We're to have belief and trust in God himself and on his Son, that we would have his Son's perfection, that we would have his perfect sacrifice applied to our lives. And that in that happening, that righteousness of Christ would be at work within us and it would change us. And the people on the outside would begin to see that something's different with us. This is how Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, how he walked with God, as Genesis 6 and Hebrews 11:7 tells us. His life was pleasing to God because of his absolute trust in God. And so he was saved by faith. And by faith he lived out his salvation that was gifted to him by God. Noah is justified by faith. Can you imagine when it began to rain? The first 10 days of rain. You know, Noah knew it. When it started to rain, he's like, "Well, here it comes. Everybody into the boat." But the first 10 days of rain, people were getting kind of depressed when it rains for a few days, right? That's what happens to us. The first 10 days. And then the next 10 days, people begin to scratch their head and think, "No, it can't be right. Just a wet season of the year." And then it's a 40-day rain out. Constant pounding of waters. Can you imagine how people began to feel the water surrounding their ankles? They couldn't get into the trees fast enough. They couldn't get on a rock. They couldn't stand on a hill if there was hills in those days. They didn't know what they could do to get away from it. It just kept coming and coming and coming. It was all consuming. So is the judgment of God. It is all-consuming. Just as the Lord came into that pre-flood world through Noah, and he spoke to them, and he gave of them grace, he speaks to us today through the words of his Son, the ultimate revelation of God. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as those days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so it will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's in Matthew's gospel. The question for us, perhaps for you, is, are you righteous? Are you blameless in the sight of God? Do you have that righteousness that comes by faith alone? Have you responded to the voice of God? Perhaps you've been in church all of your life and you've heard this same message over and over again and you think, I don't know what to do with it. But today, if you've heard his voice, respond in obedience and trust him at his word, because God is true. His word is good. His promise is good. Perhaps God's called you to build an ark. Don't recommend building a true ark. But perhaps God's called you to build an ark. Not an ark to escape another flood or that's going to destroy the earth. That's not what I'm saying. But God's called you to faith. And he's called you in that faith with a purpose. Your life is purposed for something other than yourself. And even as a believer in Christ, you live an absolutely selfish life. And he's called you here to faith and to obedience, to witness with your life, to gather your family, to gather your friends, to draw people from the judgment that is coming until Christ returns, to gather people, to bring people in, to give them the joy of the salvation that you experience. Perhaps God is calling you to build an ark, whatever that ark may be, wherever it is in your sphere of influence. But he's called you to do so. He's called you to be a person of righteousness. He's called you to have that obedience there because of the righteousness of God working itself out in your life. He's called you to be like Noah, to have the assurance of things hoped for, to have the conviction of things unseen. This too is faith personified in the life of one who followed God. Let me pray. Lord God, we do give you thanks. We pray that you would speak to us and that you would change us, and that even this day, Lord, if we've heard your voice, that we'd respond in faith and to know of your righteousness, that your righteousness saves us. And Lord, to know that you've called us to be obedient in this life, a peculiar people that we are, Lord, to witness to the salvation that comes only by your hand. Lord, for these things, we give you thanks. Would you strengthen and empower us in Jesus' name? Amen.